Good evening. Welcome to the North Jackson Church of Christ for our Sunday night services. Good to see everyone here with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming our way. We'll help you come to visit us every chance you have. You're always welcome here. Tonight's services are being led by Jason Smith, who will lead us in song. Michael Young will come and read from God's Word and have an opening prayer. And then David Powell will come and speak to us in just a few minutes. David's lesson tonight is Nehemiah's Confrontation. We're looking forward to hearing that. Let's all sing together.
Our first song tonight will be number 532. We'll sing the first and third verses of this song.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
The song before Brother Michael comes before us will be number 619. Number 619, Take Time to Be Holy. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses of this song.
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him. Joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. But led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 13, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all of the mixed multitude from Israel." Let us pray. Dear Father, we come to you this evening, thankful for another opportunity to come and worship your name. Lord, we're so thankful for so many people that are here tonight that are worshiping with us in person and those that are worshiping at their homes through our streaming. Lord, we just thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for taking care of us. Lord, we look back over the last year, and it was a year that none of us would have expected, but you protected us. You led us through that, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, as we go into this new year and we have started this new year, Lord, that we pray that we can be better this year than we were last year, that we can shine the light brighter and influence those in a more profound way, Lord, that they ask questions about who we are and why we are the way we are, and that we can reach out and bring more people to you. Lord, we fail you too often, Lord, in our actions and in our speech, Lord, and we pray that we can, that you forgive us and that we can do better as in the future. Lord, as we continue this worship service, Lord, we pray that everything that we do may be pleasing to you and done in spirit and in truth. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Song before Brother David to come before us will be number 231. We'll sing all the three verses of this song, and let's, even though we can't stand up, let's sing it like we're standing up. All three verses. Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory shall stand. Hilltops of glory land, way down in Egypt mid burning sand, Moses had started for Canaan's land. Never turn backwards, always ascend onto the journey. Hilltops of glory, oh brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land, footsteps of Jesus mid asleep, we tread life's journey, his warnings heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory you come go with me. Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land.
Good evening, Jason, Adam, and Michael. Thank you for getting us off to such a wonderful start this evening. And it's so good to see so many visitors with us. The lectureship begins this evening and runs through the week, and we'll be able to enjoy it virtually, and our students will get a special treat. They'll have a lectureship tailored to them, and so even in the midst of a pandemic, there are blessings to be discovered, and God is good always. So we're thankful for your presence, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to study God's Word together. We've heard, and I think have sung quite often, standing on the promises of God. But what about standing by the promises of God? Let's talk about it. The great composer Beethoven had a life that was marked with both triumph and tragedy. By age 5, he was playing the violin. By age 13, he was a concert organist. He became a prolific composer, composing 9 magnificent symphonies, 5 concertos, countless pieces of chamber music, and music for the piano and the violin. So he was a protege and a virtuoso. But his life was marked with tragedy too. By age 20, he was starting to lose his hearing. By 40, his hearing was almost gone. By 50, he was stone deaf. One day in his study, you could hear him pounding on his piano and saying over and over again, "I will take life by the throat and I will not let it go." Those who knew him best said he was the most persistent man they had ever met. That's the man that we meet in Nehemiah when we come to the 13th and final chapter of the book that bears his name. Nehemiah did phenomenal work in Jerusalem. He, along with the people who had a mind to work, rebuilt the walls of the city in 52 days, according to Nehemiah 6, verse 15. And then he spent 12 years rebuilding the spiritual life of the people, according to Nehemiah 5:14, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, he served as governor in Jerusalem. So roughly 12 years. Israel, during that time, pledged themselves to the Lord and to obey his word. In chapter 10, you'll remember in verses 28 through 33 that we studied a few Sunday nights ago, Israel pledged or vowed that they would separate themselves from all unbelievers in Jerusalem, that they would give their tithes to support the priests and the Levites, and that they would keep the Sabbath day holy. And yet, the last time we were together, the people were still rejoicing. This time, they were rejoicing not only their community being rebuilt with the help of Nehemiah and his leadership and the spiritual leadership of Ezra, they were also rejoicing over the reconstructed wall. They had a very special dedication service, you may remember, and their joy, their rejoicing, and their praising of God could be heard even beyond the walls of Jerusalem. The chapter ends on a rather high note, doesn't it? If you look at verse 47 of chapter 12, "In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." If the book of Nehemiah ended right here, it would be great, right? But unfortunately, the book of Nehemiah doesn't end here. The book of Nehemiah doesn't end on such a wonderful note. It ends on a rather sour note. To understand that, we have to realize, going back to the very beginning of the book, in Nehemiah 2, verse 6, King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, allowed Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city. But he asked Nehemiah, when will you return? And Nehemiah, I'm sure, gave him a return date. And so, true to his promise, Nehemiah, after this service, left Jerusalem and returned to Persia. Or, as verse 6 says of chapter 13, Babylon. Artaxerxes is referred to in verse 6 as the king of Babylon. How can that be? I thought he was the king of Persia. Well, it may very well have been that Artaxerxes was in Babylon when Nehemiah caught up with him. But since Persia had conquered Babylon, Artaxerxes was king of Babylon too. So there's really no contradiction. But the main idea is Nehemiah had promised he would return to Artaxerxes, and he's a man of his word. He kept his word. Now, how long is he gone? We don't know. He'll return to Jerusalem, but just how long had he been away from Jerusalem? Well, scholars debate this. Some say it could be as few as 1 year, or as long as 10 years, or until the end of Artaxerxes' reign. But when he finally comes back to Jerusalem, things have changed dramatically. In the time that he was gone, Israel has broken her vows and has become unfaithful to God. There are at least five issues in Nehemiah 13. First of all, the people are no longer separated from unbelievers. Two, the priests have become corrupt. Three, they're not paying their tithes to support the priests or the Levites. Four, they're profaning the Sabbath. And finally, they're intermarrying among unbelievers. Nehemiah, being the man that he was, decided he would confront each one of these issues head on. We don't know how long Nehemiah had been gone, but surely it had been a period of time for all of these things to occur. But when you look at them, these aren't new things. These are old problems, old habits that are resurfacing. In Ezra, prior to Nehemiah, but in Nehemiah as well, these are the same issues that both spiritual leaders tackled. But they've resurfaced again in the absence of Nehemiah. As you look through the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, there are three sections. And in those three sections, you have four distinct characteristics. First of all, you have Israel's problem. You have Nehemiah's plan, you have Israel's persuasion, and then it closes with Nehemiah's prayer. And so as we close our study of the great book of Nehemiah, this Sunday and Lord willing the next two, we'll look at each one of these sections of Nehemiah 13 individually. Let's look at the first one and think about Nehemiah's confrontation. Some have called Nehemiah 13 Nehemiah's Reformation. These are a number of reforms that are instituted by Nehemiah. Ezra did something very similar when you read his great book. In this chapter, in this first section, the first 14 verses, I want us to make three observations. First of all, notice as Nehemiah confronts Israel, he confronts Israel's complacency toward Scripture. And those were in the first three verses that Michael read. The problem is Israel has gone back on its vow. They are no longer separated from unbelievers in Jerusalem. They've broken a very sacred vow that they had made to God, made to Nehemiah, and had made to one another. It's Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, who says, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." And so while they had made this promise, it was important or incumbent upon them to keep it no matter what, but they have failed. That's the problem that Nehemiah faces initially. You know, it's easy to make promises. It's more difficult to keep them, of course. We can be singing and praising God one moment, but to remain faithful and obedient to God is a completely different matter. We can say our vows on our wedding day in a minute, but to keep them takes a lifetime. Israel's problem at the very outset is Israel broke their promise to God. Here's Nehemiah's plan. Nehemiah's plan, beginning with verse 1, is to turn to God's word. They read from the law of Moses. It's literally almost word for word right out of Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 5. The reason? They're not to have anything to do with the Ammonites or the Moabites. It goes all the way back to Numbers 22 through 25, when you had this enmity against Israel and the infectious idolatry of the Ammonites and the Moabites, illustrated by Balaam's attempt to curse Israel in the wilderness. But notice what the Bible says. It is God who turns a curse into a blessing. It is God who can turn tragedy into triumph. It is God who can bring blessings even out of a pandemic. And even in the life of a man like Beethoven, who had so many great accomplishments in his life, and yet from the age 20 forward, so much tragedy, yet even in his weakness, he was able to give us some of the sweetest music ever composed. Nehemiah's plan, as always, was to turn to the Word of God. This idea of being separate and apart from the Moabites and the Ammonites is significant. It's in Ezra too. Ezra said basically the same thing in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. This did not forbid, however, an unbeliever or a foreigner to Jerusalem becoming a part of the religion of Judaism. And the example, of course, is Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth becomes a part of Israel. In the book of Ruth, Ezra touches on this in Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. Listen to what Ezra says to Israel during his time of reformation. Then the children of Israel had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the corrupt of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord our God of Israel. Translation, they did separate themselves from unbelievers. However, if those unbelievers converted to Judaism, then they accepted them and enjoyed full fellowship with them. And that was the case with Ruth, who found Naomi, and Ruth ultimately found Obed, or Boaz rather, and found a safe haven in Israel. Nehemiah had done this before, right? He had gone back to God's word to make his plan come to fruition. For example, back in chapter 8, verse 3, when he confronts Israel's sins and how they had broken the covenant. Listen to verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that what was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, that is, the scriptures, they opened up the law of Moses, verse 1 says. And then in chapter 9, as they renew their covenant, look at verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord our God. And so Nehemiah's plan to confront or address the problem in Israel was the Word of God. And that's our solution to any problem that we face in this life. One interesting thing about Nehemiah turning to the Word of God, Ezra did it as well, is that they heard the Word of God. And they understood the Word of God, and they obeyed the Word of God. And you hear people who say, there's no way that you can understand the truth, and therefore, not being able to understand the truth, how could you ever obey it? You remember in John 8, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so the truth can be known, and the truth can set us free. And that's what happened here in the day of Nehemiah. And so what you have is Israel's problem, very clear. But Nehemiah's plan is to use the Bible. And here is Israel's persuasion. Notice in verse 3 that when they heard the word of God read, they immediately obeyed it. They immediately, once more, separated themselves from the unbelievers. So that's the first issue. Nehemiah confronts their complacency towards Scripture. But number two, notice that Nehemiah also confronted Israel's compromise of sin. The priests have become corrupt, and that becomes so evident in verse 4. Look at it with me. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. We don't know what's all involved in that statement, certain days. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God or in the temple. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. And so you have a priest, Eliashib, which perhaps is reflective of the priests in general who have now become corrupt, and they're now allied with Tobiah. And Tobiah is an Ammonite. He's given special residence in the temple courtyard. Can you imagine Nehemiah's reaction when he learns of this? I mean, Nehemiah was his enemy. You'll remember it was Nehemiah and Sanballat who tried to destroy the wall or tried to keep the wall from being built in Nehemiah 2 verse 10. And it's Tobiah along with Sanballat who conspired to attack God's people in 2:19. And it was Tobiah who tried to get Nehemiah to come out to the plain of Ono and there perhaps harm him or maybe even worse, assassinate him. And it was Tobiah who continued in chapter 6 to do everything he could to discredit Nehemiah, including writing intimidating letters filled with lies and innuendos. And he even hired a false prophet of God, supposedly, to deliver a false message from God to Nehemiah. This is Nehemiah 6:19. And you may recall that we looked at all of the opposition Nehemiah faced in rebuilding the wall or rebuilding the spiritual community of Israel, and Tobiah is at the very heart of it. And what makes this even worse is that Eliashib has made a residence for him out of these storerooms, these large rooms, and now Tobiah is living there. He's taken up residency there, but these rooms are empty. And they should have been filled with tithes and offerings of the people for the priests and for the Levites in their ministry, just as the law had commanded. And as we read a moment ago at the end of chapter 12, that's exactly what they had done. But now all has changed. And who's at the heart of this? Well, you have a corrupt preacher, Eliashib, and you have an enemy of Israel by the name of Tobiah, who's right in the very middle of it all. And Tobiah is not even a priest. He can't even be in the temple. He can't even be a residence in the temple. That's for the Levites. And he is only a half Jew. He's an Ammonite. He's not even a full or true Jew in the sense of the priest. And so this is the problem that we see in Israel, and it's a serious one because it's going to lead to other problems. But what those storerooms were supposed to be used for, they were not being used for those. They were being used to hide an enemy of Judaism. And what was Nehemiah's plan? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us he was very displeased. He's very upset. Tobiah had no business being there, and so Nehemiah jumped into action, and he took everything that Tobiah owned, all of his household goods, and he just tossed them out of the temple. I guess tossed them out into the streets, and then he commanded the temple to be cleansed. And what's amazing is Israel's persuasion in verse 9, that's exactly what they did. When Nehemiah said, I want you to cleanse the temple ceremonially now, that's what they did. And the idea of cleansing here is literally to fumigate it. I don't want any scent even of Tobias' presence in the temple. This was an affront to Nehemiah because they had taken the house of God and made it a den of thieves, which is very reminiscent of our Savior in John chapter 2 and Matthew 21 when he cleansed the temple. And so Nehemiah confronted Israel in their complacency. He confronted them in their compromise. And finally, he confronted Israel in crippling services in the house of God. And here's what letting Tobiah into the house of God resulted in. Look at verse 10. They have now broken their vow, not only to be separated from unbelievers, Tobiah being a classic example of how they had broken that vow, but they had also broken the vow to give their tithes. Look at verse 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Nehemiah's back. He had been gone, but he's back. And he makes his presence very evident. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites, Pedaha. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. And for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. And then Nehemiah closes this first pericope of the first 14 verses with a prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its service. The problem, the people who had once promised that they would support the priest. If we go back to chapter 10 and we look at verses 37 and 39 as we studied it a few Sundays ago, the people said, we'll gladly give a tenth of all that we have to support the priest and to support the Levites. And what does that support? That supports the service of God in the temple. The offering of the sacrifices, the burning of the incense of the prayers, the lighting of the candles, the very presence of God in his house, all the service that's involved in the service of the temple, serving the people, is because of those tithes being generously given. But you see, Tobiah occupies those rooms, and those rooms are empty. So the question is, why are those rooms empty? How is it that Tobiah can just so easily walk in and just easily camp out in the temple? Did Tobiah just push everything aside? Did he throw all of it away? No, it's empty because Israel had broken her vow. They had not brought their tithes. They had not done what they said they would do. And that led to a chain reaction of bad circumstances, chiefly among them letting an enemy into the very inner sanctum of their temple. And so it's backfired. And what's happened as a result of there not being any tithes, there not being any frankincense or any gifts to support the priests or the Levites, what do? Not only does the service of the temple suffer, but they have to go back into the fields. They have to go back to work. How are they going to feed their families? You see, God would take care of Israel, and Israel was to take care of God's priest and God's Levites. But when Israel drops the ball and doesn't keep her vow to support her priests and her Levites, everyone suffers. And the service of the temple of God is crippled. And Nehemiah would not stand by and let that happen. So Nehemiah's plan is very simple. He called all of the leaders together in verse 11. Get to the heart of it, and that's what he did. And he asked this question, why is the house of God forsaken? And then the Bible says he set them in their place. This should not have happened It should not have happened on their watch. He reprimands them. They're leaders. They should have known better. They should have done better. And sometimes that's necessary. And Nehemiah wasn't afraid to go right to the source of the issue. Remember Israel earlier, back in chapter 9, verse 38. You remember that when they got to the end of their covenant where they said to God, we're going to keep this covenant. You know, they pledged their loyalty to it and then they signed it. You remember that? You remember we studied that? In Nehemiah 9, verse 38, they signed it. Who signed it? Who put their names on it like on our Constitution? Who said, we'll uphold it at all costs? It was the leaders of Israel. And now they've let the people down. And it's at the end of chapter 10 and verse 39, when they've promised that they will separate themselves from unbelievers, that they'll pay their tithes, they'll honor the Sabbath. They say to all of Israel, and they said to Nehemiah and Ezra, to the leaders of Judah, they say, we will not neglect the house of God. Remember that? We will not neglect the house of God. And what have they done? They have neglected the house of God. Where did it all begin? They neglected the word of God. Where did Nehemiah begin? He began in verse 1 with reading from the law of God. And when we leave the Bible outside of the equation, nothing good ever happens. And it didn't happen here. And what Nehemiah does is he holds their feet to the fire and he demands of them that they return to giving their tithes. And verse 12 says that's exactly what the people did. This is Israel's persuasion, if you will. They bring their tithes of grain and oil into the storehouse once again. And having done that, now services in the temple or in the Lord's house will now be made possible, no longer crippled. And in verse 13, Nehemiah selects four men who will supervise this work, that it will never happen again. It will happen again, but it will not happen again for a while. And those four men who will supervise the treasury and will distribute the tithes and the offerings to the priests and Levites so they can come out of their fields and back into the temple and back to their work represent all four groups of Israelites: priests, Levites, scribes, and laymen, or just simply ordinary citizens. And so Nehemiah's plan was to set things in order and then to perhaps put a safeguard to keep it that way. And the men he chose, notice what the Bible says, were trustworthy. And so you have Nehemiah confronting them in their crippling of the services in the temple. And then Nehemiah closes with prayer. In this chapter, in verse 14, remember me, O God. Verse 22, remember me, O God. Verse 29, remember me, O God. And at the very end, verse 31, the very last words of the book are a prayer. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We saw it in Nehemiah 1, verses 4 through 5, 8, and 14. When Nehemiah began this enterprise of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the city that he loved, the walls around the city that he cherished, he did it with a prayer. And Artaxerxes helped him, and Nehemiah, along with the people, got the job done. I'm reminded of what James says about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Say what you will about Nehemiah, among the many great attributes of his life, he was a man of prayer. Now let me leave us quickly as we close this evening with three lessons we can take home with us. Number one, note the resiliency of our enemy, Satan. Tobiah just wouldn't give up. Satan doesn't either. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We let him in and he'll destroy our lives. We let him in, he'll destroy our families. We let him in, he'll destroy our congregation. Satan won't give up. Paul challenged the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? If there was ever an example of how true this passage is, it was Israel in the days of Nehemiah when he was governor of Israel. Two, we need to respond to the conviction of God's word. That's what Israel did, not once, not twice, but three times in this passage. When God's word was read and they understood it, they did exactly what they were supposed to do, what God commanded them to do. And in Nehemiah cleansing the temple, again, we see the work of our Savior as he cleansed the house of his Father, our God. And I think we see in the word of God that sharp two-edged sword of Hebrews 4, verse 12. And when you read Acts in the first gospel sermon, you come to the end and the people are cut to the heart in Acts 2, verse 37. They're responding to the first gospel sermon ever preached, a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter. We need to have that tenderness about us that it isn't too late. We'll still respond when God's word convicts us of our sins. That's what Israel did. Say what you will about them. They made a lot of mistakes. But one thing that they did do when it came time to do it, they repented. They turned around. They went back to doing what God had told them all along to do and what they had originally promised. They rededicated themselves to do again. The resiliency of our enemy responding to the conviction of God's word. And finally, how shall I be remembered? Nehemiah asked God to reveal, to remember him. You see, Nehemiah didn't want to be remembered for having built the wall. That's a great accomplishment. He did it in less than 2 months. He didn't want to be known as a two-time successful governor of Jerusalem. He didn't want to be known as the cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes. You know what he wanted? He wanted God to remember him. He wanted God to remember him because all that he ever did, he wanted to do for the glory of God. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Remember, Nehemiah was a man of purpose. And Nehemiah inspired the people to get the wall done. But in the midst of all of their opposition and all of their difficulty, listen to what Nehemiah said. Let me remind you again. Verse 20 of chapter 2. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Those last words are spoken to Israel's enemies, Tobiah, Sanballat, and others. They did not have a portion in what would go on in Israel. They were on the outside. But those who were on the inside, Nehemiah spoke to them and encouraged them, let's rise up and build the wall. And build it they did. And in chapter 6, verse 15 says they did it in 52 days. But verse 16, listen to the end of it. Talking about those who witnessed it, those who saw it, those who marveled at it. Listen to what Nehemiah says. For they perceived that this work was done by God. How do I want to be remembered? Today, 2,400 years later, the names of Tobiah, Sanballat, Eliashib are long forgotten, having shrunk into the obscurity of their worldliness and ungodliness. But we're still talking about the name of Nehemiah. We're still mentioning his book, and we're still referencing his great work in Jerusalem. How do I wish to be remembered? I read the story of a cottage meeting that took place on three successive Sundays. It was in a little town in Ireland many, many years ago. And there was a woman who invited her neighbor to come and be a part of the very first meeting. And the neighbor declined. But the next day, the neighbor saw the woman and asked the woman, how did the meeting go? And she said, well, it was lovely. We had 35 people. The house was full. And the woman said, well, that's wonderful. And so her neighbor asked her, well, would you like to go with me to the second meeting? Well, again, she declined. But the very next day, they saw each other again. And she asked her, well, how did the second meeting go? And she said, well, it went wonderful. We had 51 people in attendance. The house was packed. And her friend said, well, that's great, I guess. And her friend then asked her, as she had asked her the previous two times, would you like to go to the last meeting? And her friend declined. But the very next day, again, after that last meeting, her friend asked her, well, how did it go? And she said, well, it was great. It was the best yet. We had 62 people in attendance, and the house was full. The neighbor was rather puzzled. She said, I'm curious. Each week you've said you had more people in attendance, yet each week you said the house was full. If the house was full with 35 the first week, how could it also be full with 51 and 62? And the woman smiled and said, oh, that's easy. We just kept taking the furniture out and putting it out in the yard, and we just kept making room for more and more people until the house was full. When you read Nehemiah 13 and you see what Israel allowed to come into their lives and enter into their temple and come into their worship of God, we have to stand back and ask ourselves, what do we need to take out of our houses? What do we need to remove out of our personal lives that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can have full occupancy of our house, of our lives? Nehemiah was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was a man who stood up for what was right because he stood up for God's word, and he did not back down. And he literally cleaned house, and as he did, he allowed Israel to fill herself again with the Spirit and presence of God. This evening, if you're here and your life's empty, and it's all swept out and clean, and Christ isn't in there, God doesn't make his presence there, sadly, Satan does. And he will continue to abide there until finally we remove him and we allow Christ to be on the throne of our hearts. Nehemiah had God on the throne of his heart. Who's on the throne of your heart tonight? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel, would you start there? By being baptized for the remission of your sins? Or if you're here tonight and you're not a faithful Christian, but the world has interfered into your life and there's some house cleaning that you need to do to make room for God in your heart again, maybe you start there. Whatever your need might be, if we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand and sing.
Spread, ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come who for whosoever.
be seated.
We have the opportunity and the privilege this evening to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you are here tonight and you are unable to partake this morning, but you did not receive a packet when you came in, if you would raise your hand and one of our ushers will get those for you. Let us pray. Our wonderful and loving Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. And we have enjoyed that so much today. Lord, at this time, we have a special time that we set apart to remember the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we remember his body. And as we take of this bread, which represents that body, Lord, we ask that we will remember that sacrifice completely and wholly. Lord, help us to meditate upon that at this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray again. Lord, we come to you once more. At this time, we thank you for this cup. Lord, we are so grateful for your son's sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, Lord, we understand the spilling of his blood, the perfect sacrifice, the only way to have our sins forgiven. Lord, we pray that we will honor him and honor that sacrifice at this time. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
David, thank you for another good lesson tonight. We have once again been blessed to be here. Do have just a few announcements. We want to remember John Taylor and his family right now. John's mother, Virginia Taylor, passed away yesterday. The arrangements have not been finalized at this time, but when those are available, those will be provided to the congregation. We also want to remember Sean Vandiver and his family right now. Sean's stepfather, Donald Denton, passed away recently, and his funeral was held last week in Trenton. So let's keep these families in our prayers right now as they deal with the loss of a loved one. The Tuesday morning Bible class will be meeting this Tuesday here in the auditorium at 10 o'clock. And also, we're going to be printing new church directories soon. If you need to make any changes to your information, you can contact Ann Argo here at the church building. If you need a new picture made, you can contact John McAdams and make those arrangements. Those are all of the announcements that I have tonight. If there's nothing else, we'll be led in one more song by Jason, and then Nathan will come and lead us in a closing prayer. And Nathan will also ask for the blessing of the contribution for anyone who needs to give as they leave the building tonight. Hope everyone has a great week. And again, to all of our visitors, thank you for being here with us tonight. Let's stand.
Sing number 990 one time through. You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing.
Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so blessed to be here today. We're so blessed to be with our church family and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you will bless us this week as we go on into our jobs, as we go into our workplaces, wherever it may be, that you will continue to guide us, that you will always be there for us, and we know, Lord, you will be. We thank you for all of the opportunities that we have. Lord, whether that may be here at home or whether that's far and away, we thank you so much for your word and the power that it has to convict all of those. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the many things that it does all over the world, Lord, in the ways that it helps people and also brings people to know you and to know your love through us and through our actions as we represent Christ each and every day in our lives. Lord, we know there are many from our family that are hurting, who are suffering in different ways. We pray for those people. We pray for their families. Lord, we know many who have lost loved ones recently. We pray for them as well. Lord, be with them and give them the comfort that they need at this time. Lord, as we go on into this week, help us to always remember the blessings that we have. Lord, as we leave, we have the opportunity to return a portion of that to you. Lord, we know the great works that are done here, and we know they will continue to go as long as we have a heart that is willing to give. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us of our sins. Help us to always be mindful of Jesus' sacrifice. We pray this in his name. Amen.